I really appreciate that prayer that Brother Mike led for us. As I said Wednesday night, one of the wonderful things about this church is that we've got so many men who can, without any notice at all, lead us in such good, thoughtful, encouraging prayers. Now, I do believe I heard one of the deacons talking to Mike before we started and said something, if I understood right, he said, David's got a short sermon, so you can pray a long prayer if you want to. First of all, I don't know how he knew how long my sermon was because I didn't say anything about it. I don't even know how long this sermon's going to be till I get through with it, and then we'll know how long it was. Seriously, I do appreciate Mike and all of our men for the prayers that are led. It takes a lot of thought to lead a public prayer well, and we have so many folks who do it so very well. Stuart read to us a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus tells the parable of the talents, as we've come to remember that story. And in that parable, you remember the master praised the five talent servant. Stuart read those words to us, where he called him a good and faithful servant. He would say the exact same thing, actually, to the next fellow in line, we call him the two-talent man, and promised him also that he would be set over much. I think it's interesting that we will always remember those men for what they did not do. In comparison to the one-talent man, of course, they did not become paralyzed with fear and go out and dig a hole and bury their master's money. The money with which they had been entrusted. Rather, they used that money of their master's to serve him, and the master praised them not for what they did not do, but he praised them for what they did. They were praised for being faithful. As you know, for the year 2019, our theme is committed. And specifically for the month of March, we want to focus on the challenge to being committed to faithfulness. And our text for this morning's lesson goes along with that aspect of commitment. From Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. As I said, most of us are very familiar with that parable, the parable of the talents, as we call it, where the master gives his three servants various sums of money, and we learn in studying that parable that he gave those men that money in accordance with their various abilities. And those men were entrusted with that money for the purpose of using it while the master was gone. Five talents, two talents, and one talent. According to what I can learn from reading, a talent was the equivalent to about 6,000 days' wages. Now, in today's economy, if a person on what we sometimes would describe as the lower end of the wage-earning scale, if a person today were to bring in, say, $80 to $85 a day, then the wages for 6,000 days would be worth somewhere in the neighborhood of about $500,000. So if we take that parable and put it into today's terms, the one talent man would have been given about a $500,000. The two-talent man, $1 million. The five-talent man, $2.5 million. Now, chances are that's a lot more money than anybody's ever walked up to you and handed to you. It's a lot more money than anybody's ever, all of my life, given me, I think. But I don't want us to make the mistake of looking at this parable and reading it as though these men were entrusted with some little paltry amount of money that belonged to their master, with which he expected them to conduct some kind of enterprise while he was gone. Even the one-talent man received a significant sum of money. And on the one hand, you might say, well, it's no wonder the guy was nervous. It's no wonder the guy was afraid of losing that amount of money. The question for each of us remains, and though it is not really associated with our study this morning, it's a question that I cannot pass up. It's the question of, how many talents have I been entrusted with? Or, to put it in terms of the parable, am I a one-talent person, a two-talent person, or a five-talent person? Using the word talent, not in the way that we use it today to refer to our gifted abilities to do something, though that's a good way to see this parable. Where do you see yourself? I don't believe I would be embarrassed at all to tell you that in view of my life, as I look at what all God has blessed me with, I think I would have to be a five-talent man. Whether or not I can measure up with the results of the five-talent man remains to be seen, but in view of what God has given me in my life and in view of what He has permitted me to have, there's no way I'm anything but a five-talent man. Again, I say that without any kind, I don't want to sound arrogant, I don't want you to think I'm bragging about what I have or what I can do. I'm simply trying to express to you what I view, how I view the significance of what God has blessed me with. I hope that in terms of my ability, I am a five-talent man. I believe I must be, because I think God has given me five talents. I hope I can be faithful in the way that the Master sees my life when that time of giving an account, the final reckoning, comes. For most of us, obviously, the heart of the matter is there at the conclusion of the parable. The five-talent man and the two-talent man each doubled their master's investment. One talent man didn't gain anything, but he brought back the same amount of money that he had hidden in the ground because he was afraid that something would happen to it or that he would lose it. And to the men who were fruitful in their service to the master said this. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." On the other hand, the man who did not use his master's money profitably was referred to as an unprofitable servant. And his reward, you'll recall, was to be cast into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For the next few minutes, I'd like for us to talk about our being committed to faithfulness. I'll be better able to share this with you if I plug this receiver into the laptop. Here we go. Committed to faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. We need to talk about what faithfulness really is. And I believe we also need to spend some time discussing how we can make sure that faithfulness is a part of our daily lives. I want you to note that we're not talking about something that just comes into view whenever you walk through one of the doors of the Redland Road Church of Christ meeting place. This is not something that just becomes a thing on Sunday or on Sunday and Wednesday night or any other time we have a special occasion for the church, as we sometimes say. We need to come to a better understanding of how we can make sure that faithfulness is a part of our daily lives. That's all day, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I suppose with a lot of people, we would probably need to start with the idea that this is something that is so important. Hopefully we'll be able to arrive at that conclusion as we look at, first of all, what faithfulness really is. There may be a little bit of information out there that some of us have grabbed hold of that isn't really what we're talking about, isn't really appropriate to what faithfulness really is. And so we'll try to sort some of that out. So let's begin with that question. What is faithfulness? The word faithfulness, as we find it in the Bible, coming from a particular Greek word. Incidentally, there are several different words that are variously translated into English, faith or faithful or some other form. This is a particular word that occurs in this particular passage that is a word which describes the quality of trustworthiness, describing reliability. It is the same word that occurs in that list of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, the King James Version, I believe, renders that faith in that list, but it's actually from the word originally in the Greek that's different from, so then faith cometh of hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is a term which really literally means faithfulness in the sense of being reliable and trustworthy. And obviously, in Galatians chapter 5, we would understand that sense of faithfulness, the reliability, the trustworthiness would be not just in physical things, but in spiritual things as well. Jesus referred to faithfulness as one of the weightier matters of the law as he was discussing some of the problems that the Pharisees and scribes had with their lifestyle and their claims that were really not matching up with the way that they were living. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." And so obviously it's no wonder that the master would describe the five-talent man and the two-talent man as good and faithful servant. It's also interesting to notice that the word good in that phrase is a word that particularly refers to something that is beneficial in an outward sense. Not just good in the sense of being attractive, but good in the sense of being productive. The dictionary defines faithfulness as to follow through with commitment regardless of difficulty. That's kind of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? To follow through with commitments regardless of the difficulty. Today's culture is rooted in excuse making. Nobody wants to be responsible for anything. And if something happens, there's always that idea that maybe this is somebody else's fault, or at least surely something back before me contributed to this, and so I can't be responsible. I can't be blamed for this. The one talent man in the story in Matthew chapter 25 judged it a matter of being too difficult to serve his master adequately. "I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered, and so I was afraid, and I hid your money in the ground. Behold, here it is." His entire reasoning, his whole thought process for why he did not use that money in a productive way, his whole justification for not being a faithful servant was, "It's kind of your fault, Master, because you're a tough man to please." Following through with commitments regardless of the difficulty. Maybe our understanding of faithfulness will be deepened a little bit as we look at several aspects of life where faithfulness is important. Everybody can see why faithfulness is important in marriage. In fact, I believe it would be true to say that faithfulness is a fundamental issue of marriage. God calls it marriage a covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement which has obligations for the parties who enter into it. The world around us treats marriage very lightly. God sees it as a covenant of faithfulness. Nobody would argue that faithfulness is not very, very desirable in order to make marriage work. But have you ever thought about how important faithfulness is in matters such as evangelism? When you remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Faithfulness is also very important in stewardship. I saw that. You grabbed your wallet when I said stewardship. That's what we do in the church, isn't it? When the preacher mentions stewardship, we start reaching for the checkbook, making sure it's still there. You know, the word has a much broader application than just money. A steward is someone who is put in charge of that which belongs to another. Stewardship is built of necessity on the concept of faithfulness with the things with which we've been entrusted. And therefore, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." We're stewards of our jobs, of our money, of our children, of our physical blessings. All of these things are God's, and we've simply been put in charge of them. But of primary concern here for us this morning is the fact that faithfulness is important in our service to God. For example, meeting steadfastly with the Lord in prayer. You get that? Meeting steadfastly with the Lord in prayer is an issue of faithfulness. Meeting regularly with Christians in the place of worship is an issue of faithfulness. Regular and consistent participation in the Lord's Supper is an issue of faithfulness. Conscientious obedience to the principles of the law of Christ is an issue of faithfulness. When someone asks the question about someone else within the Lord's body, is he faithful? Is she faithful? Sometimes we act like we don't really know what that means, don't we? We might say, a lot of those, you know, those non-word answers. Why don't we just come right out and say it? Well, you know, they don't attend worship services very regularly, so it doesn't appear that they're very faithful to the Lord. Obviously, they're faithful to something else on a pretty regular occasion. They're not very faithful to the Sunday school classes because they aren't ever there for Sunday school. Maybe they're faithful to something else from 9 to 10 on Sunday. They're not very faithful to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because a lot of times they're not there. I think most of us would probably find ourselves just hoping that nobody would ask us that question about someone else, because when you get right down to it, the answers are not nearly as hard as we think they are. They're just uncomfortable. There are members of the Lord's body who can be trusted to do their very best when it comes to the things of God. And then there are those who are seldom dependable in anything that has to do with the Lord. And honestly, I suppose we would have to say that there probably are a lot of us who are there somewhere in the middle. I believe it's my job to tell you this morning that that's not really faithfulness as a servant of God. if we are not among those who are faithful to the Lord's service, we need to get there. And so let's conclude with a couple of points about developing faithfulness. Number one, I would suggest that we start with the small things. You know, a lot of times we want to kill the giant first, even before we've even practiced with the slingshot. Jesus said to the good and faithful servants in that parable, "You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Verse 21, Matthew 25. Little things like participating in the things that the church does, little things like being present for Sunday school, little things like being there on time, as though we considered it an appointment of utmost importance. Little things. I would also suggest that we need to be meticulous in all of our dealings. Now, I'm not saying that we've all got to be, what's that term? Obsessive compulsive. But I'm saying that most of us could revise our view of a lot of things and just simply take the position, if it's right, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it right. That's what I mean by being meticulous in our dealings. For example, when the store clerk gives you back too much change, it's probably not going to break the store for you to just put it in your pocket and walk away and never say a word. But I'll tell you one thing, it certainly breaks up your faithfulness. We need to try to be above reproach, right down to the tiniest of details. And honestly, I'm afraid a lot of folks in 2019 United States of America don't think that's all that important. We need to concentrate on being faithful even when no one is looking. That's a part of being meticulous in all of our dealings. Thirdly, I would suggest that in difficult situations, be safe by having already decided to be faithful ahead of time. Think about how important that is. Decide ahead of time that no matter what happens, I'm going to be faithful. Like Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. He had made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank. In the difficult areas that call for faithfulness, if we wait until the last minute to decide what we're going to do, you can count on it, we'll usually make a poor choice. Decide ahead of time that you're always going to do what's right. And then the last one takes us right to the end. We need to keep our commitments, because God demands a commitment to faithfulness. He demands that we be good and faithful servants. Above all things, remember that God is faithful. He's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to His will. He's faithful to us in every way. He is unchanging and ultimately dependable. Malachi 3 verse 10, God said, "For I, the Lord, do not change." In other words, you always know where he's going to stand. Our lives are filled with change. A lot of it's incremental, gradual, but it's definite. Some things change because they're supposed to. Some things never change. God is in that category. Truth is constant. God's desire for all men is consistent, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then some things must change. If you're outside of Christ, you must change. If you're unfaithful to the Lord, you must change. And so if your car starts 7 out of 10 tries, is it trustworthy? Not by today's standards. If the mailman skipped your box 2 times a week, would you consider him reliable? If your refrigerator stopped working for a day or two every month, would you consider it dependable? If you skip a couple of house payments a year, would the mortgage company say, 10 out of 12 ain't so bad? If you fail to assemble for worship services for a few times every month, should you be considered a faithful Christian? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we're going to sing this song in just a minute for the purpose of encouraging you. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son and are willing to repent and turn away from sin and embrace the idea of being the Lord's servant, and in fact to confess Him as your Lord and Master and to follow His will in being baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's what we want you to do. That's what God wants you to do. That's what His Word says you must do. If perhaps you've already done those things, but you've become unfaithful in your service to God, God wants you to come back. If you're subject to His invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.